Thank you so much, Alvin, for that kind introduction. I'm going to move this over. It's great to be here in Alberta, Canada. Coaldale, wow. I heard rumors about this place. And I have two words for you this morning. What wind? Everybody said, you're going to get blown off the map. I get to town and it's just... I know, it'll get worse later, but I just had to throw that in. I have a lot of connections to Canada. My early ministry in 1975, I was just 21 years old at that time and began with two twin brothers by the name of the Sutera Twins and worked with the Canadian Revival Fellowship for many years. And so I got to traverse all across Canada and actually ended up having our first pastorate in Abbotsford, British Columbia. So Tyler and I share something in common. Go Lions. Canucks. I knew that was the trigger word. Something had told me that if I just threw that out there, I might get a little reaction. But our oldest daughter, Andrea, was born in Abbotsford and is a dual citizen. And she lives in Minneapolis. She's a graphic artist for a large ad firm in Minneapolis. Our youngest daughter, Amanda, is an attorney living in New York City. And my wife and I hail from Lawrenceville, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, in the northeast suburbs of Atlanta. And we really thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with you all today. I want to thank Alvin and Ken and the search team and the council for just the wonderful preparations they have made for my time here. We had a wonderful and fruitful day yesterday. And I want to thank the worship team and Becky as well for her preparations for today's service, as you'll see in the bulletin there. I'll share more with you during the lunch today, a little bit more of my testimony and some things about my own life. But suffice it to say, we're really glad to be here today, and I'm anxious to share this word from the Lord with each of you. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 Kings, and we are in chapter 12. And we're looking at the first 15 verses. Give me just a moment here. Working through some technical difficulties. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Rehoboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him and Jeroboam, and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we'll be your loyal subjects. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think this over, then come back for my answer. So the people went away. King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father, Solomon. What is your advice, he asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice, he asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? The young man replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips. I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. Just before we pray, I want to remind you the notes are in the bulletin on that blue page if you want to follow along with the PowerPoint this morning and fill those in as we go. Let's pray together this morning. Would you take this silent moment to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak just to you, just silently right where you're seated. Just offer that simple prayer. Invite the Spirit of the living God to minister His truth to your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Use this truth to touch our lives in a very special way. Thank you for this specific moment in time. We are counting on you in these days to show us your path. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A widower and a widow lived in a Florida mobile home park. They had known each other for a number of years. They had become great friends. And one evening there was a community supper in the big activity center. These two were sitting together, and as the meal was served, he made a few admiring glances in her direction. Finally, he gathered his courage and popped the question, "Will you marry me?" After about 6 seconds of careful deliberation, she burst out, "Yes, yes, I will." The meal ended with a few more pleasant exchanges, and they left for their respective trailers. But the next morning, the man woke up very troubled. He simply could not remember. Did she say yes? Or did she say no? He just could not recall her response, not even a faint memory. He was so disheartened. Then came a delightful turn of events. With trepidation, he went to the telephone and called her. He explained that his memory was not as good as it used to be and reminisced the lovely evening that they'd had together. Finally, he inquired, "Now, when I asked you to marry me, did you say yes or did you say no?" He was so elated to hear her say, "Oh, I said yes, and I meant it with all my heart." Then she paused before responding with this, "And I'm so glad you called because I couldn't remember who had proposed to me." Well, this morning, I want us to see a biblical example of another dramatic turn of events. And as we see this story unfold, I think the application to our lives today, to this church today, will become very obvious. First, I want you to consider with me in your notes there the turbulence of events. The turbulence of events. Aren't you glad you didn't have to spell the word turbulence? King Rehoboam was the son who had it all. The former governor of Texas, Ann Richards, once said that the first President Bush was, quote, born with a silver foot in his mouth. Now, that was a clever turn of a phrase, you know, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, someone who had inherited wealth like the king in our story. Well, Rehoboam's very name meant enlarger of the kingdom. Indeed, he was the heir to one of the greatest empires in antiquity. Rehoboam inherited his father Solomon's illustrious name and all the fame and personal wealth that came with it. This young king had reaped the benefits of a long period of peace and prosperity for Israel. His coffers were full of money. His barns were stacked with grain. The cities were teeming with supplies. Rehoboam had a powerful army to guard the land, a mighty navy roaming the sea. If this was a tennis match, we would have to say, advantage, Rehoboam. Historian and Cambridge University professor Lord Acton once said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is precisely the outcome in our story. Absolute power corrupting absolutely. The king could have chosen a few simple conciliatory words, according to verse 7. This could have saved the entire kingdom from division, from insurrection. But the young ruler refused to listen to the elders. This reminds me of a minister who took two laymen deer hunting with him. As they crossed the field going into the woods, a huge buck jumped up in their path. All three men fired at once. The deer dropped, and now they had a problem. Which one got the kill shot? Well, the game warden arrived and offered to sort out their dilemma. He examined the deer and then made a strange comment. He said, "One of you must be a preacher." The minister identified himself, and the warden congratulated him on the kill. All three men were amazed at the ability of this warden to figure this out so quickly. So one of the laymen asked the obvious, "How did you know that it was our pastor's shot that scored?" Without missing a beat, the warden said, "Well, look here, it went in one ear and out the other." That's exactly what happened to the elders' council in our story. Just went in one ear and out the other. Rehoboam chose instead to listen to his brat pack of young advisors courting disaster for Israel. The rebellious king chose to dance on the edge of the volcano, similar to Nero fiddling while Rome burned. His reply in verse 13 there signaled the very beginning of the very end. He spoke harshly. He rejected the advice of the older councils, followed the counsel of his young advisors. He told the people, "Yeah, my father was harsh. I'm going to be harsher. My father used whips. I'll use scorpions." Both politically and religiously, the unity of God's people was hopelessly broken by this wanton act of terrorism. History records the fact that the kings who reigned over those divided kingdoms after Rehoboam were caught up in a succession of crime and confusion and carnage. This mutinous monarch set in motion a turbulence of events that plagued Israel for several generations. I think all of us can relate to this kind of turmoil in 2012. We can each think of a Rehoboam in our lives who came along to wreck and ruin that which seemed to be so right. Put that down in your notes. To wreck and to ruin that which seemed to be so right. Someone may have bitter memories about that other woman, that other man who disrupted a marriage, maybe leading to separation or divorce or depression or all three. Maybe a young person here this morning struggling with a dating relationship that is ending or a friendship falling apart. Another person may have lost a job and the prospects of finding new work are dim. House payments are backing up. The threat of bankruptcy is looming. Maybe you recently lost a loved one. It was sudden, totally unexpected. The shock and despair overwhelming. Someone else may be here today worn out from the long-term illness, or you're the caregiver for a person and you're frustrated by the lack of answers to nagging questions. And of course, churches corporately go through difficult seasons of change and turmoil, this turbulence of events. As evidenced in the text, God's people are not immune to turbulent times. In fact, it would often seem to be the case, the truly dedicated Christian, get this, is even more subject to trials and temptations. It can be frustrating to observe godless people seemingly going through life so carefree. Jeremiah brought this complaint to the Lord in the form of two questions. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? If you've never wondered those same two things, check your pulse. I'm not sure you're still with us. I certainly have. God gives us a rose garden, but friends, thorns are a part of that package. In the light of this truth, I think it's vital now to take note of the following follow-up to the turbulent times in our text, and this is Roman numeral 2 as you're writing this down, and that would be the turn of events. The turn of events, if you want to write that as Roman numeral 2. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. Now, this is a stunning statement. How could it be that this disastrous decision by Rehoboam is even remotely related to God's purpose? This sounds bizarre. The answer is a combination of both the simple and the profound. Our Lord can use the wrath and folly of man to praise Him. In this case, it was the sheer madness of an immature king that God used for His own wise purposes. Ultimately, you see, the divine plan was preserved by maintaining God's choice of the house of David. You see, this turn of events was a fulfillment of that prophecy in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter should not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. So Jehovah was able to take the unwise choice of a rebellious king and utilize the result of that poor decision to chart His good and perfect will. Bible commentator John Waite says this of his ruinous ways, Rehoboam's ruinous ways, and I quote, "All streams of human folly and wrong, wandering and tortuous as they may be, become tributary to the great river of His purpose." I just love that quote. All streams of human folly and wrong, wandering and tortuous as they may be, become tributary to the great river of His purpose. Friends, I've got many friends in the United States all worried about our upcoming election. I know you have one tomorrow about something. Lots of signs. All worried about our presidential election in November. Friends, I want you to know that God will not be surprised by the result, whatever it is. History is full of illustrations of the way in which God commands the evil of the world to serve Him, even though in itself it's essentially at variance to His will. The story of Joseph is on point here. Sold into slavery, left for dead by jealous, scheming brothers. But Jehovah turned that disaster into a dynasty that saved multiplied thousands of lives. Listen to His own summary. Genesis 50:20. "As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to this high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people." Listen, friends, we never know what hidden blessings might be just around the corner. And if we're not watchful, we're going to miss them. During the recent NCAA basketball tournament, I heard about a coach whose team had lost a very close basketball game. And on the way to the locker room, he spotted a cell phone lying on the floor. Here, he called the referee, "I think this cell phone is yours." "What makes you think it's my phone?" asked the ref. "Oh, it's easy," the coach said. "It says right here you have 10 missed calls." Now, just like a referee can miss a call, we can miss God's special gifts to us. And so it is, the turbulence of events gives way to the turn of events, that special moment in time when we realize, it's like a light comes on, we are caught up in a divine design. God has turned that which was meant for evil into good. That couple headed straight for divorce court suddenly experiences a breakthrough in the relationship. They get back together, and the marriage becomes stronger than it was at the beginning. Over the course of my father's ministry, he was privileged to remarry 9 couples who had been through divorce. The person who lost the job hears that phone ring again, and the prospect of a good income unexpectedly returns. And now with a 20/20 vision of retrospect, he or she sees how the Lord used that downtime to draw that person closer to himself. The young person, so downcast about that dating relationship that ended painfully, comes to realize in God's time, he had a more suitable mate picked out for them. I graduated single from Asbury College thinking I'd never meet anybody. I thought I heard wedding bells several times during those years in college. Found out I was just a ding-a-ling. But 3 years later, while crusading in her church as an evangelist, the Lord had my wife all picked out for me, sitting in the audience. In fact, she told her friends not to sit with her so I'd see her alone. It worked. She's had my attention for 32 years. With the healing process of time, that Christian who suddenly lost a loved one begins to realize, hey, God had some larger purposes going on here. The one afflicted with a long-term illness admits to the mystery of God's ways. The caregiver for the suffering saint begins to see the hand of the Lord in all things. There's a new sense of patience to wait for that day, praise God, when everything will be made crystal clear. Aren't you glad that day's coming? All will be made clear. We just see through a glass darkly now. Some of you, very darkly. Tom Allen Ministries was born in the crucible of turbulent events in October of 1995. After an extremely difficult ministry experience, God clearly spoke to my wife and me about returning to itinerant ministry. I remember in my denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our vice president told us that he had no money to offer, along with that title, National Evangelist. The Alliance couldn't even give us health insurance at that point. But my wife and I were convinced that God was calling us back into that specialized ministry of the outside voice. We launched out in faith and obedience without a clue as to how the bills were going to be paid. And I can tell you from that day to this, we have never missed a payday. God has been faithful in every way. And just when it looked like even that ministry was coming to a close in the fall of 2001, the Lord introduced us to this important ministry of the intentional interim pastor. And for the last 10 years, we've been able to help 9 churches in this very specialized field. It's like the convergence of my life and all of my experiences, starting with the Canadian Revival Fellowship movement and some of my pastoral work and my work as an administrator for the denomination as director of evangelism. All of those streams converged together. And there was an aha moment 10 years ago when I began to realize this is the significance now that God wants me to have in these latter years of ministry. My wife and I can look back now at all those painful events and say with confidence, this turn of events was from the Lord. I know we are deeper, more humble servants for having gone through various calamities. We can now see how the Lord has brought together these experiences to prepare us for intentional interim service. Listen to me. He did not waste even one of our sorrows, and He is not going to squander yours either. He will not waste your sorrow. What are those turbulent events in your life about which God wants you to say, hey, this is from the Lord? This really is from the Lord. It may not feel like it, may not look like it, but it's from the Lord. Claim it by faith. Can we boldly proclaim by faith the turn of events even here at the Coaldale Mennonite Church, Mennonite Brethren Church, leading to this transitional time is from the Lord? Yes, we can believe that. We can believe that. One final consideration today, the timing of events. Would you write that down? The timing of events. Someone has wisely said, God is seldom early, but He's never late. Write that down. God is seldom early, but He's never late. The Lord is able to use the timing of Rehoboam's rebellion. It wasn't a minute too soon. It wasn't a moment too late. And I think you would agree this morning as believers, we struggle more intensely with God's time clock than any other aspect of His character. We struggle with His time clock, don't we? It's somewhat easy to accept a positive turn of events as part of, you know, the Lord's great providence. But when we're trapped in the turmoil of turbulent times, we wrestle with impatience as we wait upon the Lord to act. Like the old man who prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. We can't always see God's timing with clarity. Reminded of this man who went to the optometrist and walked up to the counter and said to the person on duty, man, I think my eyes are going bad. Person behind the counter smiled and said, your eyes are already gone, buddy. This is Burger King. Would you remember this stubborn fact this morning? God simply does not know how to be tardy. God does not know how. Seldom early, but never late. I tell you, He was right on time for Noah and his family. The angel grabbed Abraham's forearm literally the moment before he plunged that knife into Isaac's chest. The Lord demonstrated split-second timing in opening the Red Sea for the children of Israel, closing it on the Egyptians. Job was rescued from total despair and physical extinction just in the nick of time. We're told Jesus came to earth in the fullness of time, that is to say, right on schedule. Christ warned those who wanted to push Him too fast into the limelight, my time has not yet come. Friend, Solomon was right. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. My wife and I have no doubt whatsoever that we have come to each of the churches we have served in the role of intentional interim at just the right time. Just the right time. We believe that God allowed and arranged a series of events that would bring us to those congregations. And so let's summarize. The turbulence of events gives way to a victorious turn of events in God's perfect timing of events. What blessed hope, what energy for service can be derived from this truth? Someone here today in the midst of a tumultuous storm, take refuge in the Lord. Patiently wait for that turn of events according to His timetable. God's ways may seem odd to us. even the opposite of what we had assumed. But he knows what he is doing. He makes no mistakes. In the words of this classic old hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. This is my message of hope for all of you here in Coaldale this morning. Let's believe with all of our hearts that God is putting together something very special through each and every turn of events in this congregation. And the last thing you need to fill in this morning is this: as we walk humbly before God with a willingness to learn from the past, we can trust Jesus for this. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I can give glory to God this morning as I look back now on many, many churches where in each case they are now going through the best days as God has worked in their midst. Would you pray with me this morning? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit just right there where you are seated. I have no doubt in my mind but that God, the Holy Spirit, has had a special word for everyone here. That's the beautiful thing about His word. It never returns in a vacuum. It always fulfills the purpose for which it was sent out. And this sermon has meant many different things to many different people, and I'm so thankful that I don't even need to worry about that part of it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I need to be faithful to share His word and then leave the results up to Him. But just where you're seated this morning, think about that event in your life that you've just not been able to make any sense out of. And would you today turn that back to Him and say, Lord Jesus, this turn of events by faith I claim was from You. Lord Jesus, thank You today for this powerful word from the Old Testament. We are so grateful for the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does divide asunder the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Would You use this truth to encourage those discouraged saints who may be here today? I know the people gathered are very concerned about this church and the future and getting through some turbulent times. May we together claim today as a corporate body that this turn of events is from the Lord. And the best days are yet before this congregation. We praise You, Lord, for all that You're going to do. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Worship team, I believe, has a closing song for us.